In truth and reality, there's nothing more powerful than God's love. The love of God transforms. It heals, forgives, sets free, transforms. It arrests the most cruel and vile enemy. Satan has no defenses for the love of God. So before we move on, just allow that love of God, how he adores you, just to settle on you. Just present to him all of your hopes, your desires, your wants, your failures, misconceptions. It's amazing how the love of God, if you open yourself up, it washes all that stuff away. Gives you fresh vision and new hope for the future. Heals broken hearts. I'm just hearing unmet expectations. If you have an unmet expectation, maybe you thought you'd be in a different place at this point in your life. Maybe you had an expectation of a marriage that didn't work out, or your present marriage, or your family, or your job, career, your place with the Lord, your relationship. Lay that before the Lord this morning and just surrender that to him. And whenever you're finished, you can sit down. And those who remain standing, we know that you're not done yet. I was reminded, too, this morning as we were singing of when we were in Israel. I looked back at this, and the Garden Tomb area was a special place for me, because from that Garden Tomb, you can see Golgotha, you can see the place where Jesus was crucified, and we were in a spot that was kind of like a shelter house-like type of spot, and it had a seating area, a little pulpit thing. We worshiped there, and we took communion there. And the spot we were in, when we were standing there, the tomb was on one side, and Golgotha, the place of the skull where Jesus was crucified, was on the other. And I didn't sense this while we were there, but as I just kind of looked back on that, and this is what the Lord reminded me of, that the event of the cross is a past event, a past reality. And as I was standing there, I was thinking, the past reality produced for me a present reality on my way to the resurrection in a future reality. The past reality produced a present reality of abundance of life, newness of life, to a future reality of the resurrection and hope for life of evermore. Is that making any sense? Kind of the reality to it. See, we can live in one of three places. We can live in the past, and it really can become an anchor to us. And when we live in the past, we miss the present of what God is doing right now. What's He saying? To me, that's one of the, like, forgiveness. How many of you get down on yourself sometimes? You do something, you say something, whatever it might be. I think we're the hardest on ourselves, I believe. It's easier, it seems, to forgive somebody else, but when it comes to us, it just, you know, we just commiserate over it sometimes. If you don't do that, God bless you. But when we have done something and we ask the Lord for forgiveness, He cleanses us. He sets us free. Bam, it's forgiven. So we can enjoy the life that He has given us right now, the abundant life, and hope for the future. Or we can live so far in the future, we miss the present. We miss what God is doing right now because we're worried or in fear of what might happen, what possibly could happen. And we miss a lot of times what God is doing right now in the present. So God's past truth of the many of the things He did, I'm just using the cross as one of them, has produced for us a present reality and a hope for the future. Man. And the love of God has set us free from anything and everything that may control or try to bind. I remember, you know, it's like when I first got born again, it was just, that was all it was for me, was just the love of God. I never experienced anything like that. It began to create in me a different way of thinking. Began, didn't finish. It's a lifelong process. I'd like to continue this morning somewhere I left off of somewhere a few weeks back. And we started this in December at some point. And that's just talking about Jesus. The identity of who Jesus really is. When we get born again, we receive a new spirit, but we have to renew our minds. This is the point, I believe, that causes the greatest struggle. Remember, Golgotha, where Jesus was crucified, was called the place of the skull. The battlefield is in the mind. And it's changing the way we think, lining it up to the Word of God. We want to think like Christ thinks. He's given us His Word so we can change the way we think and line it up to thinking more like He does. Why? So we can begin speaking like He does and we can begin to act like He does. It's changing the way we think. And the foundation of that, of our thinking and of our walk with the Lord is really who is Jesus. We know He's the Messiah. The Bible tells us that. We're convinced of that. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And let me submit this to you. He's the King of who? Kings. Look at yourself and your neighbor. He's a King of Kings. Kings. He's a Lord of who? Lords. Look at yourself. Look at your neighbor. Jesus, as we had mentioned, was challenged in the area of His identity more than any other area. He was crucified in the natural. God, He was a sacrificial lamb. We understand the real truth of that. But in the natural, He was crucified, put on a cross because of who He said He was. They even put a sign over Him, King of the Jews. If Jesus was challenged in the area of His identity more than any other, we can be certain we will be too. And when we look in our culture today, I mean, we have gender confusion has just gone wild. I mean, some people don't even know if they're male or female. They can't even tell by looking at their body parts. And the acceptance of it. I mean, it's so crazy and so out of hand, the issue of identity. And I believe that even the identity theft problem we've had in our country and now all over the world for a long time has been a prophetic statement that we have also, the body of Christ, has been stolen from in our identity, both in who we are personally and who we are corporately as the ecclesia. But that is shifting now. It's changing now. But we need to understand who God has birthed us to be. When any human being enters the earth realm, how does that human being enter the earth realm? They're birthed into it. There's only one way you can enter the kingdom of God, and that's by being birthed into it. Jesus said this in John chapter 3. We call it being born again, but Jesus said it's being birthed from above. The only way to enter the kingdom is by being born into the kingdom, which is the born again. It's by receiving Christ and becoming born again spiritually. 2 Corinthians chapter 5:17 says that you are a new creation, a new creature, which is a new creation. So in other words, you aren't who you used to be. When you get born again, you're birthed into the kingdom. Colossians says, the book of Colossians tells us that we are transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved son. We didn't go anywhere in the natural, physically, but spiritually speaking, we were uprooted from the domain of darkness and we were transplanted into the kingdom of his beloved son. You know, a lot of Christians don't even know that. They don't believe it. We have a new king, a new kingdom, a new set of laws, a whole new way of living. And lots of Christians don't understand it, don't believe that, or understand that, or grasp it fully. I don't know that I grasp it fully, but I want to grasp it fully, because it's truth, it's what God says. And if we will study and take some time to learn of how Jesus was birthed into this world, we will understand how we are born again and birthed from above. Because it's not identical, but it's very similar. It is very similar. The way Jesus was birthed. Now, let's just go through a few things here. First of all, if anybody thinks this, let's counter this lie. Not every human being is a child of God. You hear that all the time. You hear it in media. You hear it from different people. Well, we're all children of God. No, we are not. We are all creations of God, but we're not all children of God. John chapter 1, verse, I think it's 12, says this. When we accept Christ, I'm paraphrasing this, he gives us the right to become children of God. Now, you can't become something if you already are something. If I was already a child of God, how do I have now a right to become it? I don't. Except when I choose Christ and I receive him and I get born again, he has given me the right. It is a legal right to everything that God has for us in our inheritance. The enemy knows that. That's why he tries to deceive and brings lies to keep us from obtaining what God has already given us. 1 John 3:10 says, the children of the God and the children of the devil are obvious. Now, it's probably not a wise thing to be telling people you're children of the devil. Yeah, in certain situations, it would probably be really good. But we have to understand that not every human being is a child of God. We are all creations of God. Understanding the truth of Jesus' identity, and when I speak of that, I'm talking about his identity as a man living in the earth, on the earth, will help us and will give us a much better and more accurate understanding of who we really are. I want to mention 2 Corinthians chapter 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, born again, he is a new creature. It literally says this in the Greek. There's a new creation. Old things have passed away. What old things? When I was born again, I still had the same house. I had the same clothes. I had the same hairstyle. I had the same stuff. I had the same motorcycle. I had the same. But the Bible says old things pass away. What? My old nature passed away. Hardest thing. You get stoned in certain Christian areas for saying this stuff. Your old nature has passed away. Behold, a new creation. We are now recreated in the image of God with the potential to be like Christ in character and in works, because he said that we would do the same things that he did. Galatians 6:15, the Apostle Paul saying this. He grew up a Pharisee, right? Highly educated as a Pharisee, as a legalist. And he says this, for neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision. It's not about circumcision, but a new creation. Since I mentioned circumcision, here's a belief, a lie. Let me just say that. Be bold enough to say a lie in the body of Christ. That when we get born again, we still have a sin nature and God's nature. We have two natures that are warring each other. We'll talk about this in depth much later. But nothing God ever created had two natures. That's just a freak, man. That's just weird. Nothing has two natures like that. When he births us anew, we receive... It's just like what he did with Adam. He blows in us again. Remember when the angel appeared to Mary and speaks to her and tells her that she's going to have a child. He says this, the Holy Spirit is going to come over you. This is where the similarity of us being born again and Jesus being born begins. The Holy Spirit comes over you and it's his seed is going to go inside of you and mix with your human egg, and Jesus is going to be born. Go to John chapter 3, verse 9. It says that for those who are born again, it's the seed of God is in them. That word seed is the Greek word sperma. It's where it's sperm. It is the sperm of God. I know this. You know, biological teaching here can be a little weird and sound a little gross, but that's the truth. It's the Word of God. And it's God's DNA that's on his sperm. Jesus did not have a human father because a human father determines the sex or the gender of the baby. And it's also the human father's blood that transfers into the baby, which means when Jesus got born again, the Holy Spirit came over Mary, impregnated her, with the sperm, with divine sperm, mixing with a human egg, creating Jesus the Messiah, which is the same similarity of when we get born again, and it breaks, listen, you gotta hear this, it breaks any family curse, any generational curse, because the blood of a father, a human father, did not flow anymore. It's the same thing with us. We do not have to accept any type of generational curse because God doesn't have a curse in him. His blood is holy. His blood is clean. He's got holy and divine DNA, and his seed is on the inside of me, making all things new. Amen. The power of agreement works with a lie as well as it does with the truth. And Satan will come and lie and plant these thoughts, and he'll use other people, he'll even use Christians to do it. This is the year of the sword, 5777. It has been said by some it's the ruling sword, the clashing sword, but it's the year of the sword. I was at a meeting yesterday, a ministry meeting. You remember, it was like a year or so ago, we did the New Testament, read through the New Testament in 40 days. We did that. Well, this thing is growing and it's mushrooming. And now Biblica and the American Bible Society is all on board. They're getting ready. I'm going to another meeting on Wednesday morning. They're getting ready to launch a national campaign. Barna Research has gotten a hold of this and is partner with him. They're coming to Kansas City to do research on the body of Christ in Kansas City. They're using what we did with some of this stuff as a template. It's amazing. I got more to share later. I want to go to this meeting and get some more. But I'm at this meeting yesterday, and they're talking about this, how it's this year they're getting ready to launch this Bible, to believers and unbelievers, national campaign. They got millions of dollars that are going to go into this thing. And it hits me, this is the year of the sword. So I just said, hey, I just got something to say. This is the year of the sword, of the ruling sword, and it's the sword of the Word of God. But here's something. I felt like the Lord spoke to me. We're going to have to war with this sword. It's not something to put on a picture and look at. It's not something just to go to Sunday or listen to your favorite preacher on the radio and say, yippee-yay. That was a good word. We're going to have to take the truth of the word, because I'm telling you, the lie and the deception is getting more and more. The darkness is trying to do its best, and we're going to have to be the people of light and take the sword and duel with that sword with the word of God. And it's the word of God, knowing the truth, and the truth shall set you free, will counteract every deception and every lie. But we have to be able to do what? Divide rightly the word of God. Divide rightly. We have to take things in context of what is being said. Let me go back to circumcision for just a minute. We'll come back to the story. Circumcision was a sign of what? Back in the old covenant. Can anybody tell me? It was a sign of the covenant that God had. And it was just for the male. Now the male, we'll talk about this some more later too, because this is very important. God said, I want every male to be circumcised. The male, it was in the what? The male reproductive organ. It's very important. When a male is circumcised, they're not just cut up and left to heal. The word circumcision is to cut around. So what was cut around? It was excess flesh around the reproductive organ. It was cut around and it was taken off. And it was a sign of the covenant. Under the new covenant, it says now that we are circumcised where? In the heart. God, what did God prophesy? I am going to remove your heart of stone, and I'm going to give you what? I'm not going to cut it up. I'm not going to reshape it. I'm going to give you a brand new heart of flesh. That's why I say that the sin nature, God, what? He cuts around that flesh and it's removed. Not just scarred up. Somebody said that was good, because that really was. That is good truth. Jesus, actually, the first person was born was what? Adam. He was created, wasn't born. He was created. God breathed into him. He became a living being. What does the word Adam, his name, mean? It means man. That's what Adam means. It just means man. The Bible calls Jesus what? The second Adam, or the last. He's the last Adam. What does that mean? He's the last man. He is the last man that we are to be like. In other words, we can look at Jesus, the way he was born, the way he lived, everything he said, how he taught, all of these things. That is our prototype, not the first Adam. Because he's the last Adam. What did the angel, I'm going to go back to the angel again, Luke chapter 1. What did he say to Mary about Jesus? He said five things. Let me just read the scripture and we'll go over it. He will be great. He will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Five things. First thing, he will be great. What is ascribed to Jesus can be ascribed to us as his brothers and sons of God. He will be the Son of God. He will be given the throne of David. He will reign over Israel forever. That's the house of Jacob. His kingdom will never end. Notice that at least three out of the five things the angel said to Mary about Jesus are all governmental in nature. Hello. And the enemy wants to keep politics and wants to keep government out of the body of Christ. That's who we are. It's just who we are. Now, something that pertains to us, we need to really grasp and understand. It's the phrase, Son of. Say son of. Say that. Son of. In the Bible, there is a lot of son ofs. It's very important we understand that. Why? We typically don't think this way in our Western thought, but in Eastern thought, son of meant and stood for that if you are a son of, that you are a carbon copy of your father. It also meant you had the characteristics of your father. That's why to say Jesus is the Son of God had even more meaning in depth. He's a carbon copy of God. He has the characteristics of God and how God, the Bible calls us sons of God. Now, Daniel used the phrase son of man in reference to the Messiah. Jesus referred to himself as son of man more than 3 to 1 as he did the son of God. So what's he saying? Son of man is I'm a carbon copy human. I am fully human. I have all of the characteristics of humanity. I am limited within my humanity to all of the weaknesses of being human. I know I'm saying a lot. I've said a lot of these things before. But take this in. 2 Peter 1:4 says that we are the partakers of the divine nature. You may have to do some battling in your mind with some of these things. It is not humility to think of yourself less than what God says. That's actually pride. It's not just about reading this. It's not even about confessing it with our mouth. It's about knowing it in your heart. I mentioned this many times, but we can learn a truth from demons. The seven sons of Sceva story. Seven sons of Sceva were trying to cast out demons. You remember the story, right? The seven sons of Sceva were trying to cast out demons, and the demon rose up and said, I know Jesus. I'm acquainted with Paul. We're getting to know each other. And then the demon says this, but who are you? Let me tell you something. What I'm talking about right now is more real in the spiritual realm than we may think. Demons know who we are and who we are not. They know when we're just fooling. And when they know that you know who you are, they'll do everything to keep you from being active in who you really are. And we know what happened to the seven sons of Sceva. It was a really bad day for them. Because what that demon was saying is, Jesus has a divine nature. Paul has a divine nature. Therefore, they have authority over us. You don't. You are mere human. You have not been born again. You have no authority over us. Watch, we'll show you. It's powerful stuff. It's powerful stuff. Just one of the schemes of the devil, and he's got a lot up his sleeves, is he tries to deceive us into believing that we don't have what God actually says we have. And then on the reverse side of that, he tries to convince us that we do have something that God's already dealt with. I brought up generational curses for one. When you go to the doctor and you have some kind of ailment, they typically want to know your family history. Why? Because even doctors and people in the natural know that diseases, curses, follow bloodlines. And we have to battle in our mind. What are we going to believe? We have to learn to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Sometimes our feelings and our emotions and what we are experiencing are so strong and so real to us, they become our reality when the Word of God says opposite. He works in us to deceive us and to keep us ignorant. And I think this, what I'm about to say, is one of his favorite things that he likes to do with Christians. He likes to keep us busy in religious activity so we feel good about obtaining a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And we settle for good, or not so good, and we miss God's best. There's no freedom in religious activity. A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That's a powerful statement. Kind of jumping around a little bit, but so the angel comes to Mary and says, this is how it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to come over you. It's going to overshadow you, the New American Standard says. And when we receive Christ to become born again, it's the same. The Holy Spirit comes and overshadows us. God breathes into us similar to the way he did to Adam, gives us a brand new heart, a brand new spirit. Our spirit and our mind are linked together because when we are born again, it begins to affect the way we start thinking, the way we start seeing things, the way we start defining things. But the Bible says from that point, we have to renew our mind. We have to change the way we think. Curses are trapped within some, what is that, the synapses firing of our brains. And we have to have them rewired by changing and training the way we think. And begin lining up with God's word, with his truth, versus what we've always been taught. If I've been taught something, even in church or with, and it's not lining up with the word, I've got to change the way I'm thinking. I've got to line up with truth. God does hold us responsible for the light that he gives us. All of the revelation you and I have ever received, he holds us responsible for not only receiving that, but for walking in that revelation. That's how we can walk holy, perfect before the Lord. We don't have to know everything. We just have to, whatever God has revealed to us, whatever understanding he's revealed to us. When I got born again, God spoke to me three things. He said, I was in New York. He said, go back to Missouri, ask Renee to marry you, and get a job. You know what I did? I did all three of those, and I walked perfectly before the Lord, because that's all I knew. That's all I knew. Later, he started dealing with me about learning more about him and his word, and I started reading, and it's like, hey, I don't know, where do you, I guess you go to church to learn about God. I told my mom that. So I did that. See, that's how easy walking with the Lord is just doing what he shows us to do. We don't have to know everything. We just have to be faithful and obedient to what he is showing us. We get lost in the weeds too often. We get all confused sometimes. It's all this. No, what is God saying? I say that all the time. I do. What is God saying? And sometimes I get lost in the weeds. I got to go, Lord, what is the last thing you said to me? What did you tell me to do? When I get stressed out, burdened, disillusioned, and I do from time to time, you know what that is? It's a gauge to me. It's an idiot light on my dashboard saying, uh-oh. We talk about warring a lot, right? Battling. Do you know some people, because of their fleshly mind, they, oh man, I'm just so tired of battling and warring. I'm going to tell you something. If you're tired and wore out from battling, you're doing it wrong. You're just doing it wrong. You're doing it on your own flesh. Ephesians 2:8-9 says we are saved by grace, which is the enabling power of God, through faith, which is trusting God. So that's how we're saved. That is a principle of the kingdom for everything. That's how we battle. We battle how? By grace, through faith. We live our lives how? By grace, through faith. Grace is God's enabling power to do in me and through me what I cannot do on my own. So if I'm doing something and all of a sudden I'm getting stressed, tired, wore out, not physically, I'm talking about emotionally and spirit, I'm getting wore out, then I'm not in faith. And because you're not in faith, you're not receiving grace. That's just the way it works. Grace comes in and supplies to me what I cannot supply on my own. It's beyond physical, emotional, spirit, what I can work up in my own energy level. Does that make sense? Did I explain that? And faith is just trusting God. See, you can do ministry outside of the will of God. If God calls you to do something, He's going to supply everything we need to accomplish what He said, not my own dreams and desires. So when we are careful to do what He says, there's grace and there's faith that's already supplied to do it. So if I'm not walking in the grace, see, there's another lie in the church. What people do when they get all tired and wore out, or things aren't going well in ministry or church or whatever work, they'll use this, the grace lifted. Anybody ever hear that saying? The grace lifted. Oh yeah, that's a popular saying. If you haven't heard it, you'll probably hear it. Yeah, there's no. Well, to me, I'm just going to be honest. To me, that's an excuse. Because too often we define things. We define faith. We define grace. We define a lot of things by how we feel, how it makes us feel. And if we agree with it. All right. I'll stop for there. I'll come back. I mean, so many people are on Trump's side right now, right? Going with Trump. What if he does something you don't agree with? Or you don't like? I'm just using that as an example. See, a lot of times we emotionally feel good about something. Let me dovetail this. I'm so sidetracked from what I was going to talk about. Well, let me just kind of talk about unity for just a minute. Unifying with others in the body of Christ. Now, I probably had a misconception some time back that, let me just ask this question. How many of you in here believe the way I do? Everything I teach, you just like 100%, man, you are right on. Just, is there anybody? Just one hand. Okay, let me just say, yeah, nobody. So, can somebody lie about it for just a second? No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, forgive me for lying. Yeah. Yeah, I did, didn't I? Well, it does prove my point, even though it hurts my ego. No, I'm just kidding. 90%. Let's put a percentage on it. All right, I'm feeling better. No, I'm just.
About 95.
Yeah, when you read scripture word for word. honestly, that does prove my point. Because, huh? Yeah, exactly. We don't have to agree with each other 100% on doctrine to unify.
Amen.
I mean, if we did, we might as well take unity out of the dictionary and out of the Bible. So, the key is learning to unify when we don't see eye to eye on everything.
Amen.
Right? Now, when we're talking about the body of Christ, there's some core essentials. Jesus, period, is the only way. Crucified, died, buried, rose again. No other name. It's not Jesus plus baptism. It's not Jesus plus circumcision. It's not Jesus plus church attendance. It's Jesus. Okay, so that's just some basic essential right there. But so many other things we don't see a lot of like. And I believe God designed it that way too, on purpose, because it's not about conformity. It is about conforming to Christ, but it's not about conforming to one another. It's about unity, not uniformity. It's not that we all look alike, we wear the same clothes, we say the same, all the stuff, we believe exactly alike. I mean, my wife and I, Renee and I, we don't believe exactly alike in everything. And I was thinking about this because as humans, in our natural sense, we go somewhere, whether it's a church or a ministry, or try to connect. And it's like we're so given sometimes to the negative, we just want to focus on what was wrong or what we didn't like. And we want to bail. Well, I didn't like that. Well, it could be just one simple little thing. Or I don't believe what they just said. Well, you just proved you don't believe everything I say, so what are you coming here for? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. And then think about this with the Lord. The Lord wants union with each one of us. But we don't believe everything he believes. We got some screwed up thinking in areas. We even have some screwed up behavior in there. But he still unifies. He still desires. Think of Jesus. Did the disciples think just like Jesus? No, but he still unified with them as friends and as brothers, and he still depended on them. We have to begin to look past some of these things with other denominations and other people in the body of Christ. God is doing such a huge work of unity. I don't want to miss it because I get hung up on some petty doctrine, or they don't believe like I believe, and I don't believe like they to believe. Amen? Yeah, man. Sure. Amen. Amen. That's awesome. You know, even like with fivefold gifts, and I've seen this for a long time, it's like, you know, pastors that have a true pastoral gift, which I do not, they like to hang out with each other. And they get real nervous when prophetic people are around. I've noticed over the years. And then prophetic people like to kind of gather together too. Why? Because they understand each other a little bit more. They know kind of where they're at. Apostles or apostolic and prophetic people, teachers, the same way. We like to do those things because we find some commonality, but I need the pastoral gift. I need a teacher gift imparting into my life. And they need a prophetic gift, and they need apostolic. We need one another. We're not supposed to be. Here's the great thing about it. When Jesus imparts to us, and I'm just using fivefold ministry just for illustration's sake. When he imparts like a prophetic gift into somebody, that is part of who he is. When he imparts a teacher gift into somebody, that's Jesus the teacher. That's part of who he is, an apostolic gift, a pastor. It's part. So collectively, we get to see more of what Jesus and who Jesus is and how Jesus displays himself through each and every one, and how every part, every joint supplies, and that we're interconnected as God is building us up as living stones to be a holy temple where he dwells with us and tabernacles with us. Men, I don't know why I got off on that, but just as we close, I got a whole bunch of scriptures. Kate, are you ready for those that I gave you earlier? If you put the first one up, Philippians chapter 2. I didn't get into as deep as I wanted to about Jesus and the birth, but let's as we kind of close, wrap it up today, I want to just give you some scriptures from the Bible. You'll believe me then, right? Agree with me when there's scriptures from the... Hey, I don't want anybody to worry because I'm going to find forgiveness and all of that. I'm going to work through it before the sun goes down. It's... Yeah, which version? Well, I got the most holy and righteous one, so, you know. Oh, man. We're having fun, right? Yeah, everybody all right? All right. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and 8, or 5 through 8, says, have this attitude. Before I read these scriptures are just more scriptures to really relay to us the humanity of Jesus and how we are like him. He did not perform one miracle out of his deity. That's a lie. I used to believe that for a long time. Well, he's Jesus. That's why he walked on water. Well, he's Jesus. That's why he healed. Well, he's Jesus. That's why. It's not true. Every work that he ever did was in, even the disciples said this later. I can't recall the scripture right off the top. Actually, I can. It is Peter, the very first message he preached in Acts, and he said, Jesus the Nazarene, a man. And then he says, God performed these works through him. It's the same way with us. Jesus did not perform miracles out of his deity. So this scripture begins the process of telling us what he really did. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ, who although he existed in the form of God, what is that saying? He was equal with God in heaven. He existed in the form of God in his very nature. He's deity. He's God. But have this same attitude, even though he existed, past tense, in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be held on to, but he emptied himself. What did he do? He laid his crown down. He took his robe off. He took his scepter, put it all down, and said, yes, I will go to earth and start just like every other human being. I mean, that truth and that truth alone, if that doesn't help you to grasp the love of God for you, I'm not sure what else really will. That he so loved us, he wanted to come and identify with us to the T. He emptied himself, doing what? Taking on the form of a bond servant. He was made in the likeness of a man. He was found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming what? Obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Hebrews 2:9. Hebrews 2:9 says, we do see him who has been what? Made for a little while lower than angels. That's in the Bible. Jesus, for a little while. Kevin, for a little while, you were made lower than the angels. Just for a little while. You're not going to be this for eternity. We're talking about Jesus who existed with God in heaven, our Messiah, our King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He had an attitude of, I am willing, I'm going to empty myself of this. He's still deity. It would be akin to a king of a country saying, I want to identify with homeless people. I'm taking my crown off, my robe off. I'm going to let my beard grow out. I'm going to wear the same clothes. I'm going to go and live in a garbage can in the inner city and experience that for a while. Is he still king? Absolutely. But by his own choice, he willingly laid all of those privileges down, all of his strength, power, and authority, and was submitted to his dad. And couldn't do anything. I'm getting excited. So we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely who? Jesus. Because of the suffering death, he was crowned with glory and honor, that by grace, the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Hebrews 2, verse 17. Jesus had to be made like his brethren in all things. Who was his brethren? Humans, yes, us. He was made like us. In what? A few things. No, in all things. Romans 8:29. Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. He is not the only begotten Son anymore. He's the firstborn. He's the elder brother. But he's the firstborn among many. You know what a brother is? You know a definition of brother? Russ and I are brothers. Now, he had a different biological father than I did. But now that we are both born again, we are brothers, which means we have the same dad. The same DNA flows through our veins. So the same DNA Jesus has, I have. Because we have the same dad. We're brothers, which means we have different personalities, we have different gifts and abilities, but we're brothers. Same dad. See, some of these things are some basic truths, but we need to really grasp the revelation of this. It will change us. Acts 22, men of Israel, this is Peter preaching the first sermon after Jesus left, the day of Pentecost, men of Israel, listen to these words. This is what Peter said. Peter lived with him 3.5 years. Peter was one of his closest confidants of Jesus. And this is what Jesus said about, or this is what Peter said about Jesus. Jesus the Nazarene, what does that mean? He didn't say Jesus the heavenly sent one. He said, the guys from Nazareth, you know the town over there? Which relates us to earth, and then he says this, a man, Jesus the Nazarene, a man. Notice what Peter's saying. Attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which he performed by his own deity. That's what a lot of Christians read. They read it that way. That's not what the Bible says. This is a year of the sword. We need to rightly divide. We need the truth. And we need to battle with some of these long-held religious beliefs and false assumptions. But what does the Word of God say? Well, here's Peter preaching the Word. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man, was attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did through him. He didn't do them on his own initiative, in his own deity, his own power. What does that mean? We can do them too. Amen. We can do the same things. Even Jesus said that. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Jesus, when he was a young boy, it says, Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and favor. The word for favor is grace. So Jesus grew in wisdom. Jesus grew in stature. Jesus grew in grace. Now, how can God do any of those things? If he was God, lived as God, wouldn't he have all wisdom? Wouldn't he already have all stature? Wouldn't he have all grace already? Why did he have to grow into it? And look at who he grew into it with. God and man. Wow. Isaiah 7:14 through verse 16. This one just freaks out. I mean, theologians get all tripped out on this one. They do. I just do that. Do you have any Bible software or stuff? Look at what commentaries and some theologians say about this verse. It's fascinating. Therefore, the Lord, this is Isaiah 7:14. He's prophesying. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, let me just ask you a question. In all of human history, was there any other virgin that we know of that was pregnant with Emmanuel, God with us, besides Mary? I'm telling you, theologians will turn this thing inside. They try, because of what comes next, they just can't grasp it. He will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. Are you telling me that Jesus, not only did he grow in wisdom and in grace with God, but he had to learn to choose good and refuse evil? I'm not telling you that. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. For before, and then if that wasn't enough, you know, anytime in the Bible that things are repeated, like you'll see truly, truly, verily, verily, double words, the Psalms are filled, the Psalms and Proverbs are filled with double illustrations. That's an emphasis. Like what we do in our language is when we're writing, we'll bold type something because we want that to stand out. We'll italicize it. We'll quote, we do all kinds of things to make it stand out. And that's in, and that's what they, what's happening here too. So when it's repeated, it's pay attention to this. This is, you need to know this kind of a thing. So he says, before he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good, for the boy will know enough for before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good. So he says it twice. Luke 4:1, through the whole, Luke 4:1 is Luke's, recording of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. When you read Luke's, it's really powerful because after Jesus' baptism, yeah, there it is. After Jesus' baptism, the Bible says it was not the devil that led him into the wilderness to be tempted. It was the Holy Spirit that led him into the wilderness to be tempted. But Luke's account says this, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, after the temptation, now, we know Jesus was baptized in the Spirit at the same time he was water baptized, right? And from that moment, he was full of the Spirit. So, was he full of the Spirit before? Or was he full of the Spirit when the Bible says he was full of the Spirit? After his baptism. Well, it was after. So, if he functioned as God, wouldn't he have been full of the Spirit before? No. Because he lived as human. He lived as a human being. But here's what's fascinating too. When you go through all of Luke's account of it, when the temptation is over and he is successful, Jesus is successful, it says he returns in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not just full of the Holy Spirit, he's now in the power. Again, let me ask you, did he have all the power of the Holy Spirit prior? I mean, if he was God, he had it after. Why? Because he lived on earth as a man just like us. That's a whole other message in itself, going through testings and trials and temptations, being full of the Spirit. And I want to tell you something, God brings this on. The Holy Spirit leads us into times of trial when we're full of the Spirit. Why? Because he wants us to come out in the power of the Spirit. That's a whole other great teaching. James 1:13 says this, God cannot be tempted by evil. Well, Jesus was tempted by evil. But the Bible says God can't be tempted by evil. But Jesus was tempted by evil. Because Jesus lived as a man. Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, as we are, yet without sin, without succumbing to the temptation. Now, if Jesus was tempted to sin, well, let me ask you the question, was it possible for him to sin? Or was this just kind of an illustration by God? He just wanted to, you know, set this up and just show you. A temptation is not a temptation. A test is not a test. If no matter what you do, you're going to pass it. That's not a test. A temptation is not a temptation if you can't fail it. Yes, it was possible. Why? Because he lived as a man. Thank God he didn't pass or fail or succumb. Hebrews 5:8, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. That one will make your head tilt. Again, this is in line with testings and temptations. See, I can say, oh, I got the love of God, but I don't have the love of God until it's tested. I can say, hey, and since you guys are on the front row, you get spit on, you get abused by illustrations, sorry. But I can say, you know what, I don't have a problem forgiving until Russ does something that, man, I have a hard time forgiving. See, we have to be tested in these things. Not to prove anything to God. That's right, it changes us. knows us. See, I don't have patience really until my patience is tested. God likes on-the-job training, and He works things in us. You want to be more loving? I'm going to put you in an environment where it might be a little difficult. Like, everybody's got a coworker, right? You got that coworker. You know what I mean by that coworker? That just irritates you to no end. Some of you might have a pastor like that. I don't know, but... And what do we want to do as humans? God, get me out of here. God says, I put you there on purpose. Okay, let's go on or I'll be here all afternoon. Hebrews 2:14. Since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had power of death, that is, the devil. Romans 8:3. God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. John 5:19. Jesus therefore answered, saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, here's one of the statements I say all the time, the Son can do nothing of himself. What's he saying? Jesus is talking and he's saying, I cannot do anything of myself. Why? Because I'm human and I'm submitted to the Lord, to the God, and I only do what I see him doing and I only say what I hear him saying. That's it. I believe if we would just grasp that truth for ourselves, it would be so freeing. It would take, I gotta work. I shared this not too long ago. I've shared it here before, but if I can just take another side journey. You know, witnessing and sharing the gospel is important, isn't it? I mean, that's part of the commission, the mandate God gave us. It's very important. But in a lot of circles and a lot of congregations, and we probably don't emphasize that enough, but some, it's just pounded all the time. Witness, 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 witness. Sometimes I'm around different pastors, different ministry groups, and it's like, you know, we got to do this and we got to, I mean, they almost make you feel guilty, even as a pastor, like you're not witnessing enough. Does anybody understand what I'm saying? How many people have you led to the Lord this morning? You know, much less this year. And that's why I think it's beautiful when we have people that have an evangelistic gift, you know, and we blend together. But just if somebody has an evangelistic gift, doesn't mean everybody's got to be just like them. So there's a lot of weight on that. And so one day I'm just reading the scripture and you know, Jesus, here he is, he's on the cross and there's two thieves, one on each side. And, one of them is mocking Jesus. Remember the story? And the other one is starting to get on to that first one that's mocking him. Remember that? And he's saying, look, we're being punished justly, but he's not. He's an innocent man. He asked Jesus, he said, would you remember me? All right. Jesus says, I promise you today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Now here's the amazing thing about this passage. Jesus doesn't address that other criminal. The guy's crucified. He's nailed to a cross just like Jesus. He's going to hell in a matter of minutes or at least hours. And Jesus didn't say a thing to him. You know why? Because he only did what he saw the Father do. And he only said what he heard the Father say. And if he didn't hear the Father say anything, even though that man was going to hell in a matter of minutes, he didn't say anything. See how freeing following the Spirit? We don't know anything about that guy. Holy Spirit could have been dealing with him right then without words. Just before he gave his last breath, he could have had a vision. Who knows? We don't know. All I do know is Jesus, it's not recorded that Jesus ever addressed him. Matter of fact, it's not even recorded that Jesus looked his way. But see, the church, we put up people, oh, we gotta, you know, your dying relative, you gotta tell, you know, they could pray a prayer with you, but that doesn't mean they're born again. Anyway, that's, anybody counting how many rabbit trails I kind of jumped down today? So Jesus says in John 5:30, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment's just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 14:12, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works I do, he shall do also. That means we too can do this, what we are hearing Father say, what we're seeing him do. We can do the same things. We too, if God says walk on water, can walk on water. We too can multiply food if God is saying multiply food. We too can lay hands on the sick and see him healed. We too can do the same miracles, the same things. And Jesus said even more. There's going to be more quantity of them. That word for more, you're going to do more, more is quantity. It does mean quantity because there's more people out there. There's more of us. But when we're convinced that Jesus did all of these things just because he was God, and we say, well, I can't do it because, well, that was Jesus. We're succumbing to a lie of the enemy. Are we going to believe what God says? Are we going to believe who God says that we are? Anybody have any thought or any question before I run out of here, before you throw anything at me? Just kidding. Yeah, Jay. I'm not, it's not recalling anything specific. I know the Apostle Paul got onto the denominational thing because he said that, you know, some of you are following Paul, some Peter, some here, some there. None of these other guys died for you. It's Jesus Christ. I know that one. I know that's not really what you were. Yeah. Is that what the one you're looking for? Yeah. Yeah. Hey, if you're not feeling well, can you come up here? I want to pray for you. If you're sick, if you got anything going on.
See that she is actually almost physically just stomping on enemies, on the serpent.
Yeah, amen.
So as it relates to what you're
saying. Yeah, amen. Amen. I know I want to break any agreement that I have with the devil, the lie or deception in any area. And I'm so grateful because God is so faithful that he does bring what we need when we need it. Many times I think we don't recognize it sometimes when he does. So as we close, I mean, if you need to leave, go ahead. But I would like to pray for anybody that is not feeling well or sick. And then I'm going to have somebody pray for me too. I've been having some slight dizzy spells here most of the week. You can come up if you want prayer or not. I know that was kind of a...
My rotator cuff is just been putting this together yesterday. I mean, I'm in a lot of pain right now.
Mm.
Can't hardly even move it.
Wow.
for not tell her that she was both strong in faith and strong in grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody else? Everybody healed, whole, healthy?